Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents The Doctrine of Good Works, Reclaiming a Neglected Protestant Teaching by Thomas H. McCall, Caleb T. Friedemann, and Matt Friedemann. Narrated by Kyle Tate. Introduction. Recovering an Essential Doctrine. To say that Christianity has a crisis of credibility is an understatement. Some skeptics raise criticisms of the truth or rationality of Christian belief. In cultures that are impacted or even dominated by secularism and metaphysical naturalism, theistic belief in general, and Christian faith in particular, look increasingly strange and even unfathomable. Christians are stepping up to meet such challenges to the rationality and truth claims of their faith, and their engagement in apologetics is important work. But there is another crisis of credibility, and it deserves attention. This crisis is focused not so much on the rational defense of Christianity as on real-life issues of justice and mercy. The crisis is not primarily epistemological, but is instead moral in nature. The deep concerns and pressing criticisms are not about the rationality of the Christian faith, so much as they are concerned with the plausibility of the gospel. Or, to put the matter somewhat differently, people are hardly interested in the truth claims of Christianity unless and until they see that it matters. They are not likely even to take the rational defense of the faith seriously until they see it lived out. They will not be inclined to give serious consideration to the truth claims of Christianity until there is something about it that makes them hope that it might be true, and they will not be committed to it until they are attracted to it. James tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James chapter 1, verse 27, New Revised Standard Version. But there is a current generation that does not see it. They do not see behavior that suggests that care for others is essential to evangelical Protestant Christian faith. Instead, they see people who are fearful and committed to protecting themselves and their rights. They do not see people who are unspotted from the world. Instead, they see leaders of denominations and parachurch organizations who appear obsessed with status and hungry for political power. They see a message of salvation that is strictly about what happens after they are dead, or, depending on which version of the prosperity gospel might be in view, perhaps one that offers health and wealth, or better access to the American dream for those who are already highly privileged. They look at evangelical Protestant Christianity, and they do not see religion that is pure and undefiled. And in many cases, they simply do not want what they see. For many seekers and searchers who observe the practice of Christianity, Christianity is at best irrelevant, and at worst, a sinister threat. Perhaps we could simply chalk this rejection of vibrant evangelical faith up to a misunderstanding of it. Or maybe we can blame it on hypocrisy. There is some truth in that, and placing blame on misunderstanding and hypocrisy might be convenient. Sometimes the problems of credibility are engendered or exaggerated by hypocrisy. Fair enough. But to dismiss this crisis as mere misunderstanding, or even as hypocrisy, would be to miss a very important point. For in other cases, the problem is not that Christians are misunderstanding or failing to live out their faith with consistency. In some instances, it appears that people indeed are living out the faith that they have been taught. Consider these statements. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. We are saved by faith alone, and good works have nothing to do with it. If you've said the sinner's prayer, your salvation is eternally guaranteed. Rejoice in the fact that there is nothing that you or anyone else could ever do to undo what Christ has done for you. Your good works don't get you saved, and they cannot keep you saved either. Good works cannot earn salvation, for it is by grace alone. To be concerned about good works is to reject the gospel. It's either your works or Christ's work for you. Which are you going to trust for your salvation? Such statements abound within popular evangelical preaching and teaching. Indeed, in some circles it seems that good works are seen not only as unnecessary, but even as dangerous. If we are saved by faith rather than good works, then good works might be the one thing that threatens one's salvation. There are elements of truth, of course, to be found in the popular clichés. But in many cases, they obscure and mislead. And at any rate, we should not be surprised when Christians and non-Christians alike conclude that the essentials of Christianity have little or nothing to do with how people live their lives in relation to God and their fellow humans. When earnest Christians are repeatedly told that their good works have nothing to do with salvation, why should we be surprised when they believe what they hear? Why should we be puzzled when they live accordingly? And why should we be surprised when non-Christians think that Christianity does not fundamentally change anything that matters in this life? It might be tempting to say that the problem is due only to popular-level oversimplifications and misunderstandings of complex theological truths. And again, surely there is some merit to this consideration. But it seems to us that the situation is not so simple, and that we cannot simply dismiss the problem as one of popular-level misunderstanding. In many evangelical theology textbooks of recent vintage, there is little or no sustained treatment of the doctrine of good works. In addition, a great deal of contemporary evangelical theology simply equates salvation with justification. As an example, consider the claims of Millard Erickson when he says that salvation is not by works. A person is declared righteous in the sight of God, not because of having done good works, but because of having believed. Erickson insists that good works are only the evidence of genuine faith. What about those biblical passages that might seem to teach the necessity of good works? Erickson says that when such passages are seen in their context and in relation to the texts that speak of justification by faith, they do not teach that works are a means of receiving salvation. As we will learn in the upcoming chapters, Erickson's statement tracks well with historic Protestant teaching on justification in one respect. He is insisting that justification is by grace through faith, rather than by works. But as we also will discover, Erickson's account departs from classic Protestant doctrine in some important ways. Notice how he equates justification with salvation simpliciter. Salvation is simply being declared righteous. This equation is resisted by the historic Protestant traditions. And when Erickson denies that good works are a means of receiving salvation, he is diametrically opposed to important elements of confessional and scholastic Reformed theology. Even a more historically grounded Protestant work of theology, such as Christian Dogmatics, Reformed Theology for the Church Catholic, fails to include any focused attention on the doctrine of good works. More broadly, confessional Reformed theology of recent vintage largely downplays or ignores the doctrine. And when concern for good works and the obedience of faith is taken seriously, contemporary Reformed and evangelical theologians sometimes react by charging those who express such concern with rejecting the heritage of the Reformation and even the gospel. In his foreword to a recent book on the doctrine of justification, John Piper refers to an arresting question raised by the author Tom Schreiner. How can a person be right with God? The answer is both clear and unsurprising. The stunning Christian answer is sola fide, faith alone. But as soon as he gives this answer, Piper goes on to say something that is equally clear, but also more surprising and disturbing. But be sure you hear this carefully and precisely. Schreiner says, right with God by faith alone, not attain heaven by faith alone. He explains further. There are other conditions for attaining heaven, but no others for entering a right relationship to God. For while we are justified by faith alone, any faith that is alone is not faith in union with Christ. To the contrary, faith that is in union with Christ is faith that is living and active with Christ's power. And the obedience of faith is not required for entering a right relationship with God, but is required for heaven. The response from some theologians who are well known as Reformed has been very negative. Piper is said to be not only theologically deficient from a Reformed perspective, but also offering a dangerous alternative to the true gospel that rejects the most fundamental insights of the Reformation. Critics charge Piper with not understanding what the Reformation was really trying to do. His views are said to be highly problematic, and he is judged to have fundamentally turned his back on the Reformation, as well as to be making claims that are contradictory to the gospel and contradictory to the Word of God. Piper holds that good works are not necessary for justification, but he also insists that good works are necessary for final salvation. For this, he is charged with rejecting the true gospel. So, when Christians and non-Christians alike conclude that a life of loving obedience and good works has nothing to do with the essentials of Christianity, it may be that they are only believing what they have been told. But what if what they have been told is not correct? And what if, instead of seeing a special interest group or political bloc interested in self-defense and self-promotion, they understood Christianity to be good for the world, and Christians to be people who are zealous for good works? Titus chapter 2, verse 14, English Standard Version. What if the good news of Christianity really includes good works within it? What if loving God with all one's heart, mind, and strength, and the works of piety that flow from that love, really were understood to be integral to the gospel? What if loving one's neighbor as oneself, and the works of mercy that flow from that love, really was seen as essential to the good news that God saves sinners from their sin and for Himself? Hence, this volume. From the very beginning of Scripture, we find that God is a working God, and that His image-bearers best represent Him as we work meaningfully, doing the things He wants us to do. In the New Testament, the Son of God appears as a rabbi who performs works of both piety and mercy, and calls and expects His followers to do the same. A vision of God's people as a people who do good works of love of God, and good works of love of neighbor, is at the very core of a biblical message. It is a vision that was understood by the Reformers and their confessional and scholastic heirs, and it is a vision that is desperately needed today. In this book, we argue from Scripture and the resources of the Protestant confessional traditions for a recovery of a positive doctrine of good works. We begin with a historical survey of the doctrine of good works in the major Protestant traditions. What emerges from this history is a set of conclusions that invite us to revisit the biblical teachings about good works. Following this, we offer a theological summary, and then we turn toward a pastoral, theological application of the doctrine of good works. Throughout, we make a case for a positive Protestant doctrine of good works. It is positive in the sense that good works are actually integral to the good news, and it is Protestant with respect to basic and fundamental theological commitments. The view that emerges is one that is both deeply theological and eminently practical, one that celebrates God's gracious work on our behalf, while also taking seriously the importance of genuine, faithful obedience and love. Chapter 1. Truly Good and Actually Necessary. Good Works in Protestant Theology. It is no secret that good works are important in the early church and throughout the Middle Ages. Patristic and medieval theologians are concerned to encourage good works, and they routinely insist upon the importance and necessity of these works. Good works of piety, those related directly to love of God, most commonly expressed in personal and corporate worship, are vitally important for the Christian life and good works of mercy, those related directly to love of neighbor, most commonly expressed in the commitment to care and the pursuit of justice, are as well. In many cases, these are closely linked, for Christians should not claim to love God if they do not love and serve their neighbors. Theologians of the early church are prone to encourage Christians to be active in seeking ways to serve their neighbors. For instance, John Chrysostom says, "Paul urges that they not wait for those who are needy to come to them, but that they seek out those who need their assistance. Thus the considerate man shows his concern, and with great zeal will perform his duty. For in acts of mercy it is not those who receive the kindness who are benefited, so much as those who do the kindness. They make the greater gain, for it gives them confidence toward God." Notice what Chrysostom says here. Followers of Christ are not to wait until someone asks. Instead, they are to take the first step. To do so is the duty of the Christian. It is not an option. It is not something to be done only when convenient, or only when one happens to be feeling generous or grateful. No, it is the duty of the one who follows Jesus. And it actually benefits not only the one in need, but also the one meeting the need, for it increases their filial confidence in God. Chrysostom's position is anything but unique in early Christianity. But how does it relate to distinctly Protestant theology? Are good works really important in the Christian life? Surely they are. But how are they important? Are they necessary for salvation? Not merely important, but actually necessary. Not merely necessary for Christian witness, not just important for showing that one has genuine faith, but truly necessary for salvation. Many contemporary evangelical Christians might respond with an unhesitating and emphatic no. Many might insist that such a denial was central to the Reformation, and indeed essential to any truly Protestant theology. After all, what was the Reformation about if it was not about salvation by grace rather than through works? But for much classical Protestant theology, the answers to such questions are a resounding yes. It is, of course, true that justification is by grace alone and received through faith alone. It is true that sinners are justified and accepted as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ given or imputed to them. At the same time, however, it is also true that good works are nothing less than necessary. To be a Christian is to be someone who is transformed so that they can and will do good works. For many classical Protestant theologians, good works are necessary for salvation, and not merely as the result, or fruit, or evidence of salvation. Good works in Lutheran theology. Lutheran theology is sometimes understood to downplay, denigrate, ignore, or even deny the place and importance of good works in the process of salvation and the Christian life. As Benjamin T.G. Mays observes, there is a popular Lutheran phrase that goes something like, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does." And thus it is claimed that good works are not necessary for salvation, but only for the good of one's neighbor. But such an account of Lutheran soteriology is an unfortunate misunderstanding, at least with respect to historic Lutheran confessional and scholastic theology. The nature and importance of good works. Lutheran confessional theology is justly famous for its resolute insistence on the doctrine of justification by grace alone, received through faith alone. The Augsburg Confession, 1530, maintains that no one is justified by works. Instead, all those who are justified are received into God's favor for Christ's sake. It is sinners who are justified, and they are justified as the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. But as they are justified, they are also regenerated. And as those who are born again begin new life, they are enabled and expected to live lives of new obedience. They are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. But this faith should bring forth good fruits, that are good works commanded of God, because it is God's will. No one earns merit toward salvation. It is not as if doing good works helps the sinner gain favor. Nonetheless, the new life of those who are freely justified is a life characterized by good works. The Augsburg Confession juxtaposes its position against two alternatives. The first such alternative is the teaching that salvation is strictly by good works. On this view, sinners earn salvation through childish and needless works, such as keeping holidays and fasts, making pilgrimages, and reciting rosaries. The second alternative teaches that we are not justified by works alone, but instead are justified by faith and works. Interestingly, Augsburg judges this error to be more tolerable than the first, but it still weighs it in the balances and finds it wanting. Against such teaching, the Lutheran doctrine insists that our works cannot reconcile God or deserve remission of sins, grace, and justification. No, these are obtained by faith only, and anyone who trusts in their own works to merit grace actually despises the merit and grace of Christ. What are good works? David Hollatz, 1648-1713, defines them as free acts of justified persons, performed through the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit, according to the prescription of divine law, true faith in Christ preceding, to the honor of God and the edification of men. Johannes Quenstedt, 1617-88, says that a good work is an action that God commands and which is done with the disposition, manner, and purpose for which it has been commanded. The Lutheran scholastics offer extended and rigorous discussion, and they provide important distinctions. Thus, Johann Gerhard, 1582-1637, through hundreds of pages of detailed biblical exegesis, careful historical theology, and conceptual analysis and logical argumentation, distinguishes between various types of good works, and then defends a properly Lutheran account of the doctrine. He points out that some good works are internal, and thus seen only by God, while others are external, and thus obvious to others. Some are aimed directly toward God, others are performed for the benefit of oneself or one's neighbor. Some are good morally, and others are good spiritually. Hollatz notes that when one puts the internal with the external, what we have is nothing less than the entire obedience and inherent righteousness of the regenerate person. Good works are truly good, even though they may fall short of perfection in various ways. Hollatz states, "The works of the regenerate and justified men are called good, not absolutely, as if they were perfectly good, but in their kind, because A. they derive their origin from the good Spirit of God. B. they proceed from a good heart. C. they are in some degree conformed to the good will of God, expressed in the law. And D. they design a good end, the glory of God." Hollatz is explicit and clear. The good works of regenerated and justified persons do not reach that degree of perfection that they cannot increase, nor do they perfectly correspond to the divine law. They are nonetheless rightly called good if they meet the requisite conditions. Gerhard is careful to spell out the causes of good works. He is clear that the principal efficient cause is the Holy Spirit. No one does, and no one can do, good works by their own strength. The instrumental cause is the Word of God. But Gerhard also accounts for the reality of genuine human agency and responsibility. Notably, the cooperating cause is the mind and will of man that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. The human agency to which Gerhard refers is an agency that is and must be empowered by divine grace. For the human will alone can neither effect nor even attempt to do good apart from grace. For the cooperation of the reborn in good works by no means excludes, but requires the constant aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives new powers to those who are in Christ through faith, regenerates them, gives them life, and efficaciously changes their mind and will, so that as new and spiritual people, they are eager for a new life, and produce the acts of the life of the Spirit. But as it is true that nothing good can be done without the gracious empowerment of the Holy Spirit, so also it is true that human agency is free and genuine. Good works simply are a vital part of the Christian life, and Christians are not only called, but also commanded to perform them. The necessity of good works. But are good works actually in some sense necessary? Clearly they are important, but are they necessary? What happens if they are absent or impotent? The Lutheran confessional tradition denies that their theology forbids good works, and the tradition likewise denies that their theology undercuts the proper motivation for such works. Thus, the Augsburg Confession says that when Lutherans are accused of forbidding good works, such accusations are false. The Formula of Concord, 1577, echoes many of these points, and it provides further clarification on several. Justification is by grace through faith alone, and neither antecedent contrition nor subsequent new obedience are operative in justification. At the same time, however, we are told in no uncertain terms that any faith that is true and living is faith that works by love, and good works always follow justifying faith. For while we are justified by faith alone, genuine faith is never alone, but always has charity and hope in its train. The Formula of Concord deals with two controversies in this area. The first concerns the debate between those who teach that good works are necessary for salvation and those who teach that good works are detrimental to salvation. The second concerns the proper understanding of the terms necessity and freedom in relation to good works. So, should we affirm that good works are necessary? If so, should we say that they are necessary for salvation? Or should we search for another sense in which they are properly said to be necessary? In dealing with these controversies, the Concordists issue a set of affirmations and a set of corresponding denials. Concord affirms that good works must certainly and without all doubt follow a true faith, as fruits of a good tree. Good works are not meritorious for justification. But nonetheless, all who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit are debtors to do good works. Moreover, Concord affirms that the terms necessary and necessity are appropriate, as long as it is understood that these refer not to constraint, but instead to the obligation to be obedient to God. So on one hand, good works are excluded not only from justification, but also from any discussion of eternal salvation. And Concord flatly denies that the phrase good works are necessary to salvation should be used. On the other hand, Concord also repudiates and condemns the notion that good works are somehow detrimental to salvation, and it also insists that those who commit grave sins forfeit salvation. For we repudiate and condemn that dogma that faith in Christ is not lost, and that the Holy Spirit, even though a man sin wittingly and willingly, nevertheless dwells in him, and that the holy and elect retain the Holy Spirit, even though they fall into adultery and other crimes, and persevere in the same. The Lutheran scholastic theologians follow the confessions, but add more nuance and depth. Quenstedt denies that good works are necessary in any sense of constraint, but he avers that such actions indeed are necessary in the sense of duty. Moreover, good works are necessary in the sense of debt. Redeemed and reborn persons have a debt of gratitude. Good works are also necessary in the sense of presence, for if they are not there, then there is no salvation. More precisely, such works are furthermore
sample complete. Ready to continue?